Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. When you turn there, we've been going through a series this summer on dealing with difficult problems. We've looked at anger, did three sermons on worry. But today we're going to look on dealing with sinful habits, patterns. Some may even call them addictions. How do we deal with these sins, these patterns which so easily ensnare us? Is there hope for those who war against sin? So we'll primarily be looking at verses 12 through 14 in the sermon, but for context, we'll begin reading in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and read through verse 14. But before we do so, let us come to God in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Our God, we come to You and we recognize that we cannot even hope to understand Your Word or apply it to our lives apart from Your Holy Spirit. And so give us all that we need. Open our hearts and minds, not only to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, that we might go forth from this place in joy, knowing who we are in Christ and knowing how now we are to live as Christians. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. On March 12, 1938, Adolf Hitler sent German troops into the country of Austria. And he sent these troops into Austria to take over the nation. He had a plan. He was going to go forth and he was going to build a greater Germany in all of Europe. Now, his army marched in and took that country without needing to fire a single bullet. In fact, they came in and were met by enthusiastic crowds. Now, why is it that that happened? How is it that he was able to do that? Well, it's because he had already planted the seeds. There were already those in the country who were supportive of the Nazi regime. They desired them to come in, and they welcomed them. Now here in this passage, we see sin is personalized and sin is presented as something that desires to reign even in the life of a believer. Sin desires to be a dictator, much like Adolf Hitler. And this dictator wants to plant seeds in our mortal body in order that we might obey its lust, in order to make us easier to control. And you know what? We often give this dictator a lot to work with, don't we? We come to the Christian life with a lot of baggage, a lot of bad habits, a lot of behaviors that we bring in, these sinful patterns that we've allowed to form. Now think about that this morning. What sin or sins are you struggling with, or have you struggled with? What habits or patterns have you allowed to build up in your life that seemingly have taken hold? Those patterns that you feel that no matter what you do, no matter what you try, cannot be stopped. Sin is a master that demands absolute service. No doubt about it. But the question is, are you allowing sin to habitually use you? Are you allowing sin to habitually use you? Now, God does not promise that once you become a Christian, sin is gone, does he? No. He doesn't promise that these sinful habits will disappear overnight. That would be great, wouldn't it? But he doesn't promise that that will happen. But he does promise this, that the bondage to sin is broken. The bondage to sin has been removed in Christ. And so as a Christian, the good news is that although you war against sin, you do not have to give in to sin. You do not have to serve it any longer. Now, Paul in this section, Romans chapter 6, is arguing against those who are charging him of antinomianism, anti against and nomos the law, of preaching against the law. In fact, in verse 1, he says, kind of quoting his opponents, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, Paul, if you say that we are under grace and not under the law, then we might as well just sin. We have a blank check from God called grace. Let's just continue to sin. And Paul says, no, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? In other words, Paul says that as Christians, sin is not the normal practice for our lives. It's not what we set out to do. Yes, we struggle with it, but we don't desire to do it. Why? Well, Paul in Romans 6, beginning in verse 2, lists out all of these reasons. All of these encouragements as to why we are no longer to live in sin. What does he say in verses 3 or 4? That we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. In verse 5, Christians are now united to Christ. Verse 6, we've been crucified with Christ. Verses 6 and 7, we have been freed from the slavery of sin. Verses 8 through 10, we have died with Christ, have new life in him. And then it culminates in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what Paul says here is, as a Christian, you are not the same person. You are a different person than you once were. You're dead to sin and alive to God. And so this is the principle that Paul lays out, the position. But now he goes on in verses 12 and following to bring out the pattern by which we must live our lives. If this is true of us, if this is who we are in Christ, then how do we live as a Christian? That's what he means by therefore. Therefore, because of everything that I've said in verses 1 through 11, therefore, live like this. And what he says here is that when we deal with sin, we must fight against the habitual practice of sin, because God has freed us from the habit-forming power of sin. We must fight against the habitual practice of sin because God has freed us from the habit-forming power of sin. That's what Paul is saying here. I want to look at two things from verses 12 through 14. First of all, that God, in verses 12 and 13, commands you not to let sin become a habit. Commands you not to let sin become a habit. And then in verse 14, that he promises you that sin has no power to become a habit. So God first commands you not to let sin become a habit. And there are four commands here, two negative and two positive. The two negative commands are, do not let sin reign, and do not present your members as instruments to unrighteousness. Let's look at the first one. Do not let sin reign, in verse 12. Reign where? In your mortal body. The word translated mortal, your body of death. Now, commentators take different perspectives on this, but I think here Paul is referencing our bodies, this body of death, this body that we are living in. Not that the body itself is sinful, but that sin seeks to use our body as a means of control. This is the way sin wants to enter in. Why? So that you should obey it, the passions of the body, in its lust. So sin is trying to get a hold of us. And it is going to use this mortal body to do so. Come in and use you. Sin is going to turn what God has given as natural and good desires and use them for unnatural lusts. We think of sex. It's great inside of a marriage, but in adultery and fornication, it is used for the wrong purposes. Food and drink are good. We need them. But when they're abused, sin has gained a foothold and is then using our body so that it can control our will. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do you see the pattern there? Sin comes in, starts to work in the body, and then moves to the will and brings slavery. That's what's going on here. And there are many sinful habits, but what does the world call a sinful habit often? Starts with an A. An addiction. It's an addiction. I'm an addict. Well, yes, there is a physical component. We have a great epidemic in our country of opioid abuse. I know personally it has touched individuals of my family. And there is a physical component. But you see, what sin does is goes in, is addicts the body, brings the body into submission, and the will follows. So we might not say that it is an addiction, but it is a sinful pattern or habitual sin. And then that brings us to the truth that addiction, which has commonly been called a disease, is not a disease. But if addiction is a sinful habit or a sinful pattern, then addiction is disobedience to God. Now we'll get to the hope in that in a little bit. But addiction is the formation of sinful habits which we have allowed to control us for so long that we really lose hope of ever breaking out of this cycle, no matter how much it hurts us, no matter how much it hurts others. In a word, as Hebrews 12:1 says, it is that sin which so easily ensnares and entangles us. Paul is saying here, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, there's an encouragement here, I think, with mortal body, because this is a mortal body that is, well, mortal. That means it has an end. That means no matter how much you struggle with sin in this life, and you will struggle with sin, and sometimes the older writers call it besetting sin. Sometimes you will struggle with that sin, and it will seem like it will never end, but guess what? It will. Because sin cannot follow you beyond the grave. Because it can only reign in this mortal body. So I want you to picture sin as coming against you like an army storming the beach. Now, when an army storms the beach, when they want to land, what are they trying to do? They're trying to establish a beachhead. They're trying to establish a foothold so that they can go inland and invade. Well, that's what sin is trying to do. Sin is trying to reign. It's trying to come through the mortal body. It's trying to affect the will so that it can establish a beachhead in the body and go on to dominate the entire person. Now, by the power of God's word and spirit, you need to be like those ones who are manning the 50 cal machine guns on the beach. And when sin rears its ugly head, you mow it down. You must not allow it to reign at all. Because if it does, it will infiltrate and dominate the will. But not only does Paul say, do not let sin reign, but in verse 13, he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, if the command not to let sin reign is a defensive command, do not allow sin to do this, presenting or offering your members as instruments of unrighteousness is like joining the other side. Like saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to join the other army. And I'm going to actually use, and the word translated instruments elsewhere is often used to, or is often translated as weapons. I'm going to allow the members of my body to be used as weapons to produce unrighteousness, to war against God. I think Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 are a good illustration of this. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Now, what are all of these things? A proud look with the eyes, a lying tongue with the mouth, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart, a mind that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. All of these members that are being used for unrighteous purposes. Paul says, no. In fact, Paul will pick this up in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. He's talking about himself. He says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Same concept. Paul is saying, listen, there is a great danger here that the members of your body will be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Do not present, do not offer them willingly to be used in that way. Because when you do, it is like saying this: God, I am going to use the body which you have created and given to me for your own glory, for my own sinful lusts. I'm going to use, as we'll see in a moment, the members that are meant to be used as instruments of righteousness and to glorify your name as instruments of unrighteousness to war against you. As a Christian, how can you do that and at the same time, with the same mouth, say, "I love you, God"? Paul says, don't do it. But the reality is this: the command is there. Do not let sin, and remember, this is given to believers, do not let sin reign. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Well, when sin reigns, when your members are presented as instruments of unrighteousness, whose fault is it? It's yours. You allowed sin to reign. You presented your members to be used for unrighteousness. Paul says, don't do that. And then there are two more commands, positive. Verse 13, he continues, but, this is the hinge, but instead, or rather, present yourselves to God. Now notice he doesn't say present your mortal body to God. He says present yourselves, present all of yourselves, total devotion to God. Present yourselves to God, that is offer. The word here, present, is the same word that is translated as offer. Your bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12:1. Present, offer, make yourself available to God for His service. You see, devotion to God is not partial. Devotion to God involves the whole person, heart, mind, soul, and will, because God has purchased us in our whole being. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. Colossians 3:3, Paul tells us that our life is hidden with Christ in God. He has purchased us. And so you are to present your members as instruments of righteousness. Remember, we read from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. All of these things, all of these members that are used for wickedness. Well, what does the positive side look like? Instead of using the tongue to lie and to practice deceit, you use the tongue to praise God, to speak the truth. Instead of setting your heart upon wicked plans, you do what Paul tells us to do in Philippians 4:8. Think upon all of those things which are good and lovely. Set your mind on those things. Instead of using your hands to do evil, use them to build others up, to help them. Your ears, instead of listening to the wicked things of the world, listen to the Word of God, and the things that are pleasing to Him. Your eyes, look upon God's glory in creation. Do not look upon the wicked and lustful images of the world. You see, God has purchased you as a Christian at a great price. The blood of His Son. And He owns you. And as one who owns you, He gets to tell you how you are allowed to use your body. How you are allowed to use those gifts that God has given you. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings that out in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, both with body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. And makes me, it ends with this, makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. So I want to ask you, what are you using your members for? What are you using the gifts that God has given you for? Now, it's not a surprise that unbelievers are using all that God has graciously given them for wicked purposes. But the question is, you who profess to be a Christian, what are you doing with what God has given you? And you may say, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. I see what the Word is saying here. Do not let sin reign. Do not obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You may say, I want to do what God commands, but it's just too difficult. It's just too daunting. I cannot do it. I want to present my members as instruments of righteousness to God, but it's too hard. The struggle is too great. You may say, I cannot. There's no way I can win against the sin. And you'd be right if Paul stopped writing at verse 13. If Paul put his pen down and said, that's it. Verses 12 and 13 are all you're going to get. That would be a problem for all of us. It'd be like Paul using the Nike's slogan, just do it. Just do it. That's not what Paul says. He goes on to verse 14. God not only commands you not to let sin become a habit, but He also promises you that sin has no power to become a habit. Look at verse 14. For sin. Now, this is not a command. Paul here is not, the others were commands. This is a statement, a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Shall not have dominion over you. There's a great encouragement in this promise. Yes, don't allow sin to reign. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. But guess what? Sin will not have dominion over you. And then he gives the basis for this great promise. You are not under law, but under grace. What Paul is not saying here is that the law doesn't matter, because that's what Paul is arguing against. Remember those who came and said, Paul, you're saying that the law doesn't matter. We can sin. We can do everything. He says, no. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No. But Paul says you are not under the law, not as to be free from obeying it, but you are not under the law as it was given to condemn sin. Now, earlier in this letter, Paul tells us in Romans 3 that the law was given to shut every mouth so that all would become guilty before God. It was given to show the knowledge of sin. In chapter 4, law brings wrath. In chapter 5, it increases the severity of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, Paul calls the law the strength of sin. The strength of sin. And so what Paul is saying here is that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the condemnation of the law. The law, because you are in Christ, and this goes back to everything that he lined out in verses 1 through 11, because of your position in Christ, the law cannot condemn you. But then he goes on. You are not under law, but you are under grace. You are under the power of grace, the freedom of grace. You are those who have been freed by what Christ has done to live as Christ calls you to live. You see, that's the beauty of this hope. And really, verses 1 and 14 in this first section in Romans chapter 6 form a sort of a foil or bookends to this section. Paul begins by asking, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? In other words, shall we sin so that we can experience grace? That's what he's being accused of. Paul, you are preaching free grace, so you're going to enable people to sin. In other words, Paul, grace encourages sin. Paul says no. Grace not only doesn't encourage sin, but grace discourages it. In fact, grace overrules it and outlaws it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. As I mentioned earlier, Romans 12 through 13 gives a daunting task, doesn't it? Don't let sin reign. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do it. Rather, do the opposite. Present yourself to God. Serve Him. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to be used for God's glory. And again, if Paul had stopped at verse 13, this would not be an encouraging message that I would have for you. But again, he doesn't. He doesn't. He goes on to give us this great promise that sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not have dominion, certainly not in the next life when this mortal body is gone, but not even in this life. This command is in the present tense. Do not let sin reign. Do not let it reign. Therefore, you can, and indeed you must, not let sin reign in your mortal body and not serve it in the lust of the body. You must not present your instruments as, or your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And you have the power to do so. So, again, as we opened with this illustration of German soldiers marching into Austria and not having to fire a single shot, I want to encourage you, don't be like Austria. You know, they probably thought this is going to be a good thing. But it didn't turn out so well for them. And often we willingly receive, because of our sinful nature, we say, sin is going to be good for me. Come on in. And yet it never turns out well. Sin is a dictator who will walk in and who will desire to reign and take control of every aspect of your life. Now, I want to leave you with some practical advice. Because it's easy to hear this message, but it's so difficult to do this. Especially if you've dealt with a sin or a pattern of sin that has been years or maybe even decades. What do you do? Well, I want you to, when tempted to sin, when you're tempted to let that sin reign and have its way in your mortal body, to obey its lust, I want you to remember three words. I'll start with R to make it easy. Remember, resist, and repurpose. From this passage, you remember what? Who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. You remember that sin has no power to condemn you. Then you resist. From that position, you do not let sin reign. Sin does not have any power to condemn, but it also has no power to control you. And then you finally repurpose. You repurpose those members that were being used as instruments of unrighteousness, and you repurpose them for God's glory. And it may even require for a time that you write out a list. Every time I feel like, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're doing to use your members as instruments of unrighteousness, I am going to instead fill in the blank. Because that's what Paul is instructing us to do. But he gives us again the great encouragement that sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under the grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.